Mother and I want to welcome you today in the name of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. And before we go too far, I'd like to introduce to those up front for the sake of those who listen to the recordings of this service. We have given the invocation. We got Neil Sherman. We got Chris Beecher giving the offertory. What's our speaker is Brother Bill Ornsby. And bringing up with the benediction is Russell Copus. And I'm Steve Brindle. We all sometimes, in the past few years have not been good years as far as the church is concerned. We struggled, and sometimes we wonder what God's doing with it. Where's the Lord at in this? And we have the scripture that, as we've all read from time to time, from the First Nephi, verse 44, chapter 6, verse 44. But behold, Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. But he will show you that he hath not. And we go to today's scripture reading. Take that theme for today, which is from the Isaiah 62, 11th verse. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, the reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. You know, the best is yet ahead. And a lot of times, these can be discouraging times. We've been blessed. We will be blessed. And we will forget those times that those trials and those rough periods we've gone through. We'd like to open with hymn 277, and we'll stand for that. And Neil will bring the invocation.
Thank you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I stand here at this moment appointed to begin this service of worship. My heart is filled with humble adoration, Heavenly Father, for thy magnificence and thy goodness. Here before you, Father, are thy saints of the latter day, and we have come to meet with you here in your house, Father. Father, I present unto you thy servant. I present unto that perfect intelligence thy servant Bill Ormsby, who has prepared greatly to be before us this day and to receive and deliver those words that you would have us hear. Continue to be with us, Father, as thy Holy Spirit guides and directs our hearts and our minds. And let us all carry from this service a great message of hope of the coming of that Zion that you have not forgotten about. I pray this prayer in the name of your Son, who is Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Hadn't originally planned to read a scripture this morning, but came across one. Found it interesting. If you'd like to follow along, it's Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, and stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And they are not found. Return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto them, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And I found it curious that 1/10 returned to our Lord, and 1/10 of them came back gladly and giving glory to God. If you'll bow with me. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, as we reflect upon our blessings, you've blessed us greatly, Lord, with this church, with the gospel, with our families, with our brothers and sisters sitting in the pews here today. Lord, let us remember how much we are blessed by Thee as we give, and may these gifts find their way to those in the most need. These things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.
I'd like to share from my call to worship from the 7th chapter of the book of Genesis. Some of my favorite scriptures. The same thing is recorded in the 36th section of the Doctrine and Covenants of Enoch's experience. And I'd like to just to read one verse in chapter 7, and it is verse 70. And righteousness and truth will I cause to sweep the earth as with a flood, to gather out mine own elect from the four quarters of the earth, unto a place which I shall prepare, an holy city, that my people may gird up their loins and be looking forth for the time of my coming. For there shall be my tabernacle, and it shall be called Zion, a new Jerusalem. Thank you, Nathan, for you sharing your talents with us this morning. As we've come here this morning, I'm sure that we're all very thankful for the sun that's shining upon us after all the rain and the cold weather that we've had. That new life is springing forth among us. The daffodils and their glorious blooms and all of that fervor of God's creation, even in the birds singing their joyful songs to the Lord. We do have so much to be thankful for as His children this day. As I look over you and you see your faces and know some of those trials that you have faced along life's journey, and it seems like there's not a family that is not affected in this day in which we live, where there isn't a trial or a test, some persecution, or some affliction. But we know that we can always trust our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we offer up those prayers of thanksgiving to Him, being so thankful for those miracles, those quiet miracles that we've seen in our life. And follow our answered prayers, not only on our behalf, but behalf of those that we love as well. We certainly have so much to be thankful for. And that simple hope that we have in Christ Jesus, what a treasure that is to us as we look forward to those events that are just ahead. The love of family that support that we have as we have prayed together. I think of those times when my two girls were quite young and we had so much fun together, and it was just a joyous time for us living in northern Michigan. The winters were quite a little more severe than they are here. But we enjoyed going out, having a picnic even in the wintertime. We'd go out and make a campfire and roast our hot dogs and just enjoy that serenity of that beauty of God's creation. That love of family was so important in my life. I often said that my mother was my prayer warrior, even up until the day that she passed. My father was a priest in the church, and his mother was a member. So I come with some heritage into the church. And for that atoning blood of Jesus Christ, that special gift that he gave to us, each one, certainly that is something that we need to be thankful for. We are fast approaching that date and time that we're going to be celebrating the foundation of the church. That on April 6, 1830. Just 193 years since that event. We'll be celebrating that same date very soon. And as I thought about this event, I was turned to that seventh chapter of the book of Genesis, that time frame that leads up to the establishment of Zion, and those few short verses of scripture there, starting at 67 down through 72nd verse of that chapter. That timeline for the establishment of that holy city, even Zion. I thought I might share those scriptures with you at this time. And the Lord said unto Enoch, as I live, even so will I come in the last days, in the days of wickedness and vengeance, to fulfill the oath which I made unto you concerning the children of Noah. And that oath that he made to Enoch, we can find in the 58th verse of that same chapter. And the Lord could not withhold, and he covenanted with Enoch and swore unto him in an oath that he would stay the floods, that he would call upon the children of Noah, and he sent forth an unalterable decree that a remnant of his seed should always be found among all nations while the earth should stand. Now this was the Lord's promise to Enoch. And we certainly are living in those days of wickedness and vengeance. And in verse 68, and the day shall come that the earth shall rest, but before that day the heavens shall be darkened, and the veil of darkness shall cover the earth, and the heavens shall shake, and also the earth. And we know that this is speaking of that tribulation that we are about to be faced with. Those 7 years of tribulation. In verse 9, and great tribulation shall be among the children of men, but my people will I preserve, and righteousness will I send down of earth, send down out of heaven, and truth will I send forth out of the earth to bear testimony to my only begotten, his resurrection from the dead, yea, and also the resurrection of all men. This righteousness and truth as to sweep the earth as with the flood is something that is my major concern to share with you this morning. That endowment that we look forward to. So, and that truth that has come out of the earth, we believe this to be the Book of Mormon. to bear testimony of Christ's resurrection from the dead, and also the resurrection of all men. This plainness of the truthfulness of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ is written in those pages of the Book of Mormon. And then again, as I spoke earlier, in righteousness and truth thy cause to sweep the earth as with a flood, to gather out mine own elect from the four quarters of the earth unto a place which I shall prepare, a holy city, that my people may gird up their loins and be looking forth for the time of my coming. For there shall be my tabernacle, and it should be called Zion and New Jerusalem. So we're anticipating that gathering of all his elect to this, the center place, that place that he is to prepare. Christ Jesus is the one who will prepare this Zion for us, that we may be looking forward for the time of his coming in glory. And there shall be my tabernacle. And I truly believe that that temple will be raised up on the temple lot, that spot that has been consecrated for that purpose in these are the last days. And there shall be my tabernacle. It shall be called Zion and New Jerusalem. And the Lord said unto Enoch, then shalt thou and all thy city meet them there, and we will receive them into our bosom. And they shall see us, and we will fall upon their necks, and they shall fall upon our necks, and we will kiss each other. And I know there's many of you that have lost some of your loved ones. And I'm truly looking forward to that day when we will be falling upon their necks and we'll be kissing each other, embracing in that great bond of love once again. And there shall be my abode, that shall be called Zion, which shall come forth out of all the creations which I made, and for the space of 1,000 years shall the earth rest. That time when Christ will reign as our governor, our lawgiver, that great time of event with that righteousness and truth will sweep the earth as with the flood. So looking forward to that time. And to share a little bit about that date, 1830, and that life of Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith was born December 23rd, 1805. And in the spring, it says the early spring in the church history, in the early spring of 1820, when he was only 14 years old, he had that vision in the grove, not far from his home. And we remember that incident very well. But I want to stress upon you his young age, 14 years old, when there was much religious fervor. Those were different religious sects trying to obtain more members, stating that they were the right church. And Joseph, in his youth, went to the scriptures and found there in the first chapter of James, the 5th verse, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally. So he went to that grove, and he had that great experience where that pillar of light was descending from heaven, and two personages standing in that light above him, one calling him by name. Can you imagine that? The Father. The Father of all this creation, that holy love that he has for each of us. Himself, as it's recorded, pointing to the other and saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Of course, we know that he was fooled not to join any of those churches. They all have a form of godliness, but teach the precepts of men. And he was not to join any of them at that time. He's also given further instruction, I'm sure. Then it came to that evening of September 21st, 1823, when Joseph had a heavenly visitor. And I'd like to read that account from the first volume of church history. That account with Moroni, that angel that appeared to him three times in the night of the 21st of September. And these are the words that you find in the first volume of the History of the Church, starting at page 11, and reading in part, "During this space of time which intervened between the time I had the vision, this vision in the grove, and the year 1823, having been forbidden to join any of the religious sects of the day, and being of very tender years, and persecuted by those who ought to have been my friends, when on the evening of the 21st of September, after I had retired to my bed for the night, I betook myself to prayer and supplication to Almighty God for forgiveness of all my sins and follies, and also for manifestation to me that I might know of my state and standing before Him. For I had full confidence in obtaining divine manifestation as I had previously had one. While I was thus in the act of calling upon God, I discovered a light appearing in the room, which continued to increase until the room was lighter than at noonday, when immediately a personage appeared at my bedside, standing in the air, for his feet did not touch the floor. He had a loose robe of most exquisite whiteness. He called me by name and said unto me that he was a messenger sent from the presence of God to me, that God had a work for me to do, and that my name should be had for good and evil among all nations, kindreds, and tongues, and that it should be both good and evil spoken of among all people. He also said that a fullness of the everlasting gospel was contained in it." He said just prior to this, that there was a book deposited, written upon golden plates, giving an account of former inhabitants of this continent. And the fullness of the everlasting gospel was contained in it. Something that we can be most thankful for this day, that we have that fullness of the gospel written in the pages of this book, and also in the pages of the inspired version, which Joseph translated. After telling me these things, he commenced quoting the prophecies of the Old Testament. He goes on to list several of those different scriptures that he was quoted. And I'd like to just to speak to two of them. One is found in the second chapter of Joel, and the other is in the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah. So he quoted these verses, verses 28 through 32 in Joel. And remember, that he gave these three times. Three times these were delivered to him during that night of the 21st of September. "And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit." This flood of righteousness has swept the earth with the flood. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Again, referring to that great tribulation. There'll be hours to endure. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So there is going to be the two great gatherings. One to Jerusalem, and the other to Independence, Missouri. This is where that Mount Zion shall rest. And then from chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah, he quoted the whole chapter. I'm just going to be sharing verses 4 through 9 with you as we see what it'll be like in that city of Zion. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now we know this is the mark of the last day, when the wicked will be destroyed before his coming in glory. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatlings together, and the little child shall lead them. That enmity that has been placed between animals and humans will be removed. We will not fear them. They will not fear us. We will be living in that total peace that will be there in the presence of the Lord in Zion. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, which is a poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. And the cockatrice is a deadly serpent. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There'll be no hurt nor destroy in Zion. And he will gather out the elect from the four corners of the world to establish that same place, that place of refuge, that place of safety, that place of his holy presence. As we go through that timeline of Joseph Smith, I'd like to share with you just a few of those dates that I found in the two volumes, the first and second volume of the church history. As I said, Joseph was born December 23rd, 1805. And at 14 years old, he had that experience in the Grove in 1820. In 1823, September 21st, he was 17. He was only 17 years old when he had that vision. Moroni appeared before him three times during the night and once during the next morning, sharing the very same words. And he was shown the place where the place were buried. And he went there on the 22nd. He had full view of the plates. And he was told that it was not yet time for them to come forth. He told him that it would be some time before he would be allowed to receive those plates. But he was commissioned. He was commissioned with that responsibility of them. He married Emma Hale January 18th, 1827. He got the plates on September 22nd, 1827. He was just 21 years old. He married Emma, and he was just 21 years old and received the plates. He organized the church on April 6, 1830. He was 24 years old. And it tells us that in March of 1830 that the Book of Mormon was in the process of being published. And then it was dispersed later in 1830. August 3rd, 1831, the temple lot was dedicated. Joseph was 25 years old at the time, relatively young man yet. And March 27th, 1836, Kirtland Temple was dedicated. And I think that Ed stated a date there in his announcements. And I found the date to be March 27th. So he was just 25 years old when that temple lot was dedicated. No, excuse me. It was March 27th, 1836 that the Kirtland Temple was dedicated. The temple lot was dedicated August 3rd, 1831. He was just 25 years old. He was 30 years old when the temple lot was dedicated. And he was 30 years old when the Kirtland Temple was dedicated. He was 32 when the extermination order in 1838 was given, where Governor Boggs issued that order, that eminent decree that the extermination of all the Mormons should be cast out of the county of Jackson and then later the state. So he was 32 years old and that extermination order was set. And in the early part of 1840, the exodus to Nauvoo was taking place when he was 34. Then that fateful day of June 27th, 1844, when he was martyred along with his brother Hylam in that Carthage jail, he was 38 years old when he gave up his life for his master. I've just been impressed to share with you those timeline events and that which Moroni spoke plainly to Joseph in that expression of that righteousness and truth that sweep the earth as with the flood. I believe that continued archaeologists' findings will further prove the validity of the Book of Mormon as part of this righteousness and truth that sweep the earth with the flood. And perhaps even those sacred records that Mormon hid up in the Hill of Cumorah there in Central America might be found. Have you ever considered that library that's buried there somewhere? Those brass plates, those 24 gold plates of Book of Ether, the plates of Nephi, those writings and records of Lehi, Nephi's father, the record of Zenith and his people, the record of Alma. All of these sacred records, I believe, will be coming forth as well as part of that righteousness and truth that sweep the earth with the flood. And also that other interesting event that will take place that we find in the second chapter of Nephi, the 11th chapter of the second book of Nephi. I'd like to start reading at the verse 126 for your consideration. For this other light and truth that is to break forth upon the earth. And behold, the book shall be sealed, and in the book shall be a revelation from God from the beginning of the world to the ending thereof. For the book shall be sealed by the power of God, and the revelation which was sealed shall be kept in the book until the own due time of the Lord, that they may come forth. For behold, they reveal all things from the foundation of the world unto the end thereof. And the day cometh that the words of the book which are sealed shall be read upon the housetops, and they shall be read by the power of Christ. And all things shall be revealed unto the children of men, which ever have been among the children of men, and which ever will be, even to the end of the earth. Another instance, I believe, of those that righteousness and truth that sweep the earth with a flood. Then reading further in Doctrine and Covenants 45, concerning this city, this holy city Zion, I'm sure it's very familiar passage of scriptures to us all. I'd like to read the start the count in verse 12c, section 45. And with one heart and with one mind shall gather up your riches, that ye may purchase an inheritance which shall hereafter be appointed unto you, and it shall be called the New Jerusalem, a land of peace, a city of refuge, a place of safety for the saints of the Most High God. And the glory of the Lord shall be there, and the terror of the Lord also shall be there, insomuch that the wicked will not come unto it, and it shall be called Zion. This place of refuge, this place of safety. I believe that this will be one of those places that will be free from that mark of the beast. For in those last days, we know that the Antichrist will be proclaiming his power and authority over the whole world. And there will be no buying or selling unless we have the mark of the beast. And we're told that we'll be condemned. Be condemned if we take that mark of the beast, either in our forehead or in our right hand. I believe that this will be that place of safety and that refuge. Where we'll have all things common. There'll be no poor, no rich, no bond, but all free. Perhaps partaking of that tree of life. And it shall come to pass among the wicked that every man that will not take up his sword against his neighbor must needs flee again to Zion for safety. And there shall be gathered unto it out of every nation under heaven, and it shall be the only people that shall not be at war one with another. And it shall be said among the wicked, let us not go up to battle against Zion, for the inhabitants of Zion are terrible, wherefore we cannot stand. And it shall come to pass the righteous shall be gathered out from among all nations, and shall come to Zion singing with songs of everlasting joy. I was asked by an elder there in Michigan before we left in 1985. He asked me, why in the world are you going to Missouri? In 1985, we know that there was much persecution in the church and there was great division that was happening. And I had sought out God's will for us that we might move to this place. But he asked me, why in the world are you moving to Missouri? And I simply told him that I might purchase an inheritance in the land of Zion. So I came. I purchased that inheritance. I've admonished my daughter to try to keep that land in her name. If I should pass from this side of heaven, that might be kept for that gathering of the saints. Now, I've been busy building up my own kingdom there, I'll tell you that. I was raising cattle for many, many years. But I think of the time that I spent just mowing the grass. And tending to the garden. And all those things that I was supposedly trying to establish that place for the others to gather, I truly was somewhat building up my own kingdom, spending too much time for the things that I wanted to see done there and the things that I had to do that I felt were necessary. But I've come to realize there's much more that I need to be doing for my Lord. To move out in greater power, assisted by that holy hand of God through His Son Jesus Christ. This Lord, this Savior, this Jesus Christ wants to be one with us. He wants to be in us. He wants to be that true friend to us. He wants us to be a part of that gathering design. Jesus did lay down His life for us, His friends, that we might be given that greatest of all gifts, that gift of eternal life. He wants to be that loyal and true friend, becoming one in us, to have His comforting spirit and His holy peace and that joy that He has created us to. He wants to cling to His right hand. There's so many scriptures that are evident that He's always extending His right hand to us as His children. His right hand. He wants to walk that walk of life with us, hand in hand. We find in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew with the account of Peter that was mentioned in our class today, Sunday school class today, where the Lord reached out His hand to grasp Peter when he was sinking in the waves and there become voices around him. He asked the Lord if He could come in the water to him. He started out in faith, but then his faith wavered, crying out, "Save me, Lord, save me." The Lord extended His hand to Peter. And in Matthew 25th chapter, it states about those goats and the sheep. When he comes in glory, there'll be that separation. The goats on his left hand, the sheep on his right hand. He sits at the right hand of the Father. We are to sit at the right hand of Christ. He's reaching out his right hand to us, each one, to grasp it, to be one with him, to enjoy his Holy Spirit, to be our guide, our protector. He wants so much to be one with us. He wants to raise up that pure people to take up our cross and follow him. And we find to take up our cross is simply in two different areas. To deny ourselves of all ungodliness, number one. To take up our cross to follow Jesus, we are to deny ourselves of all ungodliness. And then second, and every worldly lust. And we are to keep his commandments. He truly wants to be one with us. I bring to you good tidings of great joy, for unto you and to all people has risen a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
Our most kind and dear Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne of grace to thank you for this hour. We thank you for bringing to mind all the sacrifices of the past, bringing to mind all the sacrifices that must be made for the future, that we might be able to serve thee and be prepared for the time when our brothers and sisters will come and fall upon our necks, and we will embrace one another, and we will again live in peace with thee in Zion. We thank you, Lord, for thy love and thy kindness and all that we have received this day. Be with us in our travels, in the places that we have to go. And we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.